So far, we've been going through the book of Joel, and we've seen in chapters 1 and so far what we've gone through in chapter 2, that God is calling out the people regarding their sin, and judgment is coming upon them. And the great theme so far has been the day of the Lord, or the day of Yahweh. And Joel has warned the people, first, that God is sending a harbinger of the day of the Lord, an early judgment through locusts. And then he repeats the warning regarding the locusts in the beginning of chapter 2, leading up to where we are now. This morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. That's Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Now, I said at the beginning that there is hope in this book. This isn't just merely a book of judgment. This isn't merely just a book of bad news. There is hope, and that's what we're going to see quite clearly in this section. Now, before we get into it, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, as we read it, I pray that you are blessed by the reading of your word. Open up hearts, minds, and thoughts, and open up every part of us to your word, calling us to respond according to your will, to your word. So, Father, be blessed, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, beginning in verse 18, the prophet writes, "Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, 'Behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea, and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame.'" So what we have going on here is Joel is indicating that God has got a message for the people, and here the message is not one of judgment, it's one of hope. So let's take a look at it. He begins in verse 18 and the first half of verse 19 by introducing what's going on with this message. And what we see here in this first verse and a half is that God is responding to the people's repentance. God is responding to the people's repentance. Take a look at this. Verse 18 gives us the first indication that this is God responding. The word then, first word in the verse, then. That which follows, that which you have here, is coming after something else. So there's a chronological order here that things are happening in. But also, in verse 19, in the first line, Yahweh answered, or the Lord answered. The word answered tells us that this is a response to something that was said early on. You can't have an answer unless you first have an initial statement, or a question or a request. Well, in this case, what is the request? What was the initial statement? Well, we have that actually recorded in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and chapter 2, verse 17. In both of those sections, what has happened? Either Joel led the charge or the priest led the charge to lead the people to repent of their sins. They have repented of their sins, and as such, God is responding or answering that repentance. So we have here God responding to his people's repentance. And what this also indicates, if you keep reading all the way further on, is that chapter 2, verses 19b, which is where the quote from God begins, all the way through chapter 3, verse 9, is actually God's response in full to the people. Now, we're not going to go all the way through chapter 3, verse 9 this morning. We're going to stop at verse 27 of chapter 2. But this indicates that this is God's response. And this section that we're going to be looking at this morning from 19b through verse 27 follows an interesting literary structure called a chiastic structure. Now, that can be a little complicated. It's a poetic type of approach, not necessarily always in poetry, but you can see it in poetry. It's a literary device meant to draw your attention to something and make a point. Well, the structure here follows an A, B, C, B prime, A prime, or you can call it A naught, or A alternative, or A corollary, or whatever. You can call it whatever you want. But it's A, B, C, B, A. Now, it can be a little complicated, so I'll go ahead and have it put up on the screen right here. And if you're watching this online, I'll go ahead and put it on the screen for you there, too. Now, here is how that structure works. A is verses 19b, and then A alternative, or A prime, is verses 26 through 27. B is verse 20. B prime is verses 24 and 25. The C, or middle section here, is verses 21 through 23. And we're going to look at this following that structure. So beginning with the A sections, A and A prime, or A naught, or A alternative, A chorus, its corresponding section, verses 19b and then verses 26 and 27 tells us something. What does it tell us? It tells us that God responded by restoring his relationship with his people. That God responded to his people's repentance by restoring the relationship that they broke. Yes, they broke the relationship by their sin. They sinned against God, and their relationship with God was thus broken. And we saw that in chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2 in two key ways. First, the tools of worship, the grain and wine and oil, gone. So their ritual worship of God, gone. No more worshiping of God. On top of that, God's provision and protection, gone. Why? Because the people sinned against God. They sinned against God, and God takes sin seriously, and we're going to come back to that in a little bit. And so God said, the harbinger of judgment is coming. It's an early judgment, the locusts. Is a harbinger of the day of the Lord, an extreme judgment, and it was serious. But the people were called to repent, and they responded by taking their sin seriously and repenting of their sin, and so God responded by restoring his relationship with them. We see that in verse 19b. First we have, he says, behold, I'm sending you grain, wine, and oil. They'll be satisfied. No more. He will no longer make them a reproach among the nations. But by telling them the grain, the wine, the oil are being given back by God, what he's telling them is this. The ritual worship is back. God is restoring their relationship with him. One of the things that he took away, the ritual worship, he is restoring it. They couldn't fix it. They could not overcome it. They could not rectify it. They could do nothing about it. But God can. And God did. Kind of reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says that we were dead, speaking to Christians, to believers. We were once dead in our sins as non-believers, as the rest of the world is the heathen. We couldn't do anything about it. But God, being full of grace and mercy, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and all who put their faith in him are saved, are forgiven and saved. And how are you saved? By repenting of your sins and believing on Jesus. That is the only way to be saved. But what does Paul say? You couldn't fix it, but God can. What do we have here? The people couldn't fix it, but God did. He restored the ritual worship. But then in verses 26 and 27, it's not just the ritual worship that he restored. Pardon me. A little warm up here. He says, you'll eat plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of your Lord God who has dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of you or of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there's none else and my people shall never again be put to shame. In other words, God's protection and God's provision are also being restored. The second thing that God removed, his provision and protection, he's restoring that too. So God has responded to his people's repentance by restoring the relationship that they broke, but he fixed it. He fixed it. And so this brings us to the B sections, beginning in verse 20, and then the alternative or the corollary, the prime or whatever you want to call it, in verses 24 and 25. So verse 20 and then 24 and 25, we see that not only has God responded to his people's repentance, not only has he restored the relationship, now we see that God responded by removing the judgment of locusts. God responded to his people's repentance by removing the judgment of locusts. Take a look at this. Verse 20. I will remove the northerner. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. This northerner is referring to the locusts. How do we know that? Well, in chapter 1, he said the locusts are coming. And by the way, he again mentions the locusts later on in a little bit, but the northerner, he talked about the locusts coming in. But then in chapter 2, he did something that is very common in the ancient world, or I should say was very common in the ancient world, and that is to refer to locusts using militaristic or like an army. So using militaristic terms or referring to them as like an army. Well, the northerner here are the locusts. And what does God say he will do? He will remove the northerner, the locust, far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea, rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Now, it's interesting that he says that he will put him into a place of desolation. God says that the northerner, the locust, will be sent into a place of desolation. Why is that interesting? Well, if you remember back in chapter 2, verse 3, what does he say? He said, referring to the locusts, he said, fire devours before them, behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness. Before the locusts, ahead of them, they looked at the land, and it looked to them like this beautiful paradise. Things were great. Things were just blossoming. Prosperity everywhere, it may have seemed like. It was like Eden. But God sent the locusts to judge them. But now the locusts who entered what seemed like paradise are now being sent out to a desolate wasteland. This indicates restoration. But the key point here is that the northerner, the locusts, are being removed totally from the people. And in verses 24 and 25, what does he say? Again, this is part of how we can tell that it's locusts or the northerner. The threshing floors shall be full of grain, the vats shall overflow with wine. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, destroyer, and cutter. My great army, which I sent among you. In other words, those locusts are being sent away. God is removing the locusts. And by the way, when it comes to God restoring things, when it comes to God removing judgment, it's not partial. God doesn't do it halfway. Now, it's quite often for us to take shortcuts, find easy ways to do things, make it work, but not restore it completely. Well, when God restores people, when God removes judgment, it is done completely. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins and believe in Jesus, you will not face judgment from God. Why? because Jesus has taken it for you. Jesus has taken that judgment upon himself. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus so that all of those who believe in Jesus will not face the wrath of God. God is removing the judgment of the locusts. And we can praise God when God does these things, but we should also praise God when God holds sinners accountable. Why? Because he is not just a God of grace and mercy, he is also a God of justice and wrath, and we should never, ever forget that. How do we know that? This judgment, this army, the end of verse 25, which I sent among you, God's judgment. He is a God of wrath and judgment. We should never overlook that. But he's also a God who restores those who repent of their sins. And that's what's going on here. So not only has God responded to those people's repentance, not only has he restored their relationship with him, not only has he removed the judgment of locusts, now we get to the middle section. And there's a bit of a switch here. So far, it's been God responds, God responds, God responds. But now, it's we who respond to God. In verses 21 to 23, we respond to God with gladness and rejoicing. We respond to God with gladness and rejoicing. Take a look at these verses. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for Yahweh has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree, the vine, give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain, as before. This is the people responding to God. But it's not just us responding, it's God telling us to respond to him. Part of God's response to the people is telling them, respond to me. How? By praising him, by worshiping him, by glorifying him, by exalting him. Now, it's interesting here that he speaks to two groups. And I'm going to summarize them this way. Creation. And by creation, I'm referring primarily to animals and agriculture, the land and the animals. And the second group, his people. In verses 21 and 22 is the first group, creation, or the animals and land. Now he says to them something that he does not say to his people, and he refers to his people in verse 23. But he says something to creation that he does not say to his people. He tells them, fear not, verse 21. Verse 22, fear not. Why would he tell the animals and the land, don't fear, but not tell his people, fear not? Is God wanting his people to be afraid? Well, no. No. You have to remember, context matters. Those three rules of context, understanding a text properly, as Pastor Chris Roseborough often says, context, context, context. Well, the context here, the immediate context, is this is God's response to his people's repentance. That's the context. And this is something that should be joyous, but a little bit larger context. If you remember back in chapter 1, in verse 18, what did he say? He said, how the beasts groan, the herds and the cattle are perplexed because there's no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. They groan, they're perplexed. They're in fear. The land and the animals are suffering. Why? Because of man's sin. Man sinned and nature suffers. Man sins and the rest of creation is hurt and struggles and is in fear. As Paul writes in Romans, all of creation is awaiting the second coming of Christ. And I'm paraphrasing a bit here. Awaiting the return of Jesus, awaiting their vindication, when they will be restored. And what does God say here? He tells the land and the animals, fear not. Now, this goes all the way back to Genesis. If you remember back in Genesis, Adam and Eve sin. Satan tempted Eve, who got her husband to eat, and God looked at them and held them accountable. But he didn't just look at them and say, you're going to suffer. The land will suffer because of Adam and Eve's sin. They are guilty. So, going back to verse 18 in chapter 1, the animals, the land, are in fear. They're groaning, they're perplexed, they're struggling, they're suffering. So he tells them, fear not. Why? Because great things are coming. Restoration is coming. Fear not. Now, he did not tell his people in chapter 1 and earlier in chapter 2 that they were simply to be afraid and perplexed. No, he gives them a different instruction. He tells them to mourn and lament their sin. He tells them to mourn and lament their sin, to feel guilty for their sin, to feel miserable for their sin, to take their sin seriously. They weren't simply to be afraid. They were to be in repentance and mourning and lament and sorrow because of what they did. So he doesn't tell them, fear not. He tells the land and the animals, fear not. But he does give the same message to both groups. That message is this. Take a look at verse 21. The second line, be glad and rejoice, talking to the land. And he tells thus creation to be glad and rejoice. But he also tells the people, beginning in verse 23, be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your God. So he tells both the land and the animals and the people to be glad and to rejoice. Why? Because restoration is coming. Restoration is coming. And the people are to respond to what God is doing by glorifying God, because what he is doing is absolutely wonderful. Wonderful. They're told to worship God. They're told to exalt God. They're told to lift him up. They're told to glorify him. They're told to give him all of the praise and all of the glory and all of the credit. This is a time of celebration, not simply because they have stuff back. No. This is a time of celebration because of the good God who is now doing a good thing in restoring them in response to their repentance, which is a good thing in response to their sin. We, like the people who were the original audience here, like the Hebrews then, the Jews back then, we too should rejoice and be glad in the forgiveness and salvation given by Jesus Christ. But the sad truth is, we often take it for granted. How often have we treated our forgiveness like this? Yes, I'm forgiven. Yeah. God forgave me. I'm a sinner, and God's forgiven me. Move on. No big deal. So what? Yeah, I sinned. He forgave me. Nah. We don't take our sin seriously, and we must take our sin seriously. The truth is, we cannot, we will not truly understand the glory of God's forgiveness unless we truly understand the depths and the darkness and the depravity of our sin. Until we recognize just how wretched we are, we will never understand how glorious forgiveness is. When we don't take our sin seriously, we will never truly take forgiveness seriously. glorifying God, praising Him for forgiving us, should not be something we have to make ourselves do. It should be second nature. Think about it this way. If you have a person who hasn't eaten in a week, and you give that person some food, they are going to be overwhelmed with joy in having something to eat because their hunger is gone. They can't help it. A mother who's just gone through labor, maybe for many, many, many hours, when she looks upon her newborn baby, can't help but smile and want to hold that child. She can't help it. When someone is in danger and they're about to die, but they're rescued by someone, they can't help but cling to that person who saved them and hold them and hug them and say, "Thank you for rescuing me from death." And that is exactly what God has done. God has given us spiritual food in His Word for those who have been starving. God has given us new life, adopting us as His children. And God has looked at us and said, "You are dead, but I'm going to save you from eternal damnation and rescue you and save you through my Son." And how do we often respond? "Yeah, thanks." We need to take our sin seriously. And we need to respond in praise and glory for the God who's done great things. But do we? Do we? Or do we just neglect it? Praise should be a natural response, not a programmed one. As I wrap this up, I want to leave you with this phrase. And if you don't remember anything, remember this. Although I do pray you'd remember everything I've said. But I leave you with this line. Only when we realize our guilt can we truly rejoice in our forgiveness. God has done a great thing through Jesus Christ. Sent His Son to pay the death and take the wrath of God that we deserve. And Jesus willingly hung on that cross, was beaten and bruised and brutalized. And He took it freely. But He did something more than that. Jesus did not just merely take a beating from the Romans and abuse from the Jews. No, He did more. God's divine wrath was poured out on His Son. Jesus took God's wrath in our place. Every single person who repents of their sin and believes on Jesus as their only hope of salvation, as the risen Lord, only those people will be saved. I pray that you have repented of your sin. You don't have tomorrow guaranteed. Today is the day of refreshing. Today, now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to repent and put your faith in Jesus. It's time to repent and believe on Jesus. And if you've already done that, I pray that you will now respond in praise. And I don't mean just making yourself do it. I pray that it will be a natural response. And if it's not, it's time to go to God and say, God, change me, transform me. Give me a real appreciation for what you have done.